Now, I want to start a new series today entitled Six Ways to Get a Life. Is there meaning to life? Is there purpose to life? Are there other dimensions of our existence other than simply existing? Seems to be that that is the kind of thing that we can all seriously consider. When you think about the mystery of life, it's rather fascinating, for instance, to discover what the Encyclopedia Britannica says on the subject. When I have some light reading to do, I just take down a volume of the Encyclopedia Britannica. I haven't quite finished it yet. This is what I read. A great deal is known about life. Anatomists and taxonomists, physiologists, biochemists, molecular biologists, ecologists, ethologists, embryologists, and evolutionary biologists are all studying life. Yet, despite the enormous fund of information that each of these biological specialties has provided, it is a remarkable fact that no general agreement exists on what it is that is being studied. There is no generally accepted definition of life. Can you think of anything more common than life? Isn't it amazing that there is no generally accepted definition of life? And then with a rare touch of humor, Encyclopedia Britannica went on to point out the physiological definition of life is any system capable of performing a number of such functions as eating, metabolizing, excreting, breathing, moving, growing, reproducing, and being responsive to external stimuli. But then it said, but cars eat, metabolize, excrete, breathe, move, and respond to external stimuli. And if you go on the freeway, you sometimes think they have the ability to reproduce as well. What it's coming down to is this: what in the world is this business of being alive? It is possible to exist physically, but never get around to getting a life. It is possible to spend a lot of time earning a living, but never getting around to get a life. And I hear people often saying that what they're trying to do is to get a life. Now, Jesus said this on one occasion: I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it to the full. John chapter 10, verse 10. The interesting thing, however, about that particular statement to me is this: that it was made in the context of a teaching that he gave, where he described himself as the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Notice, he is referring to people as sheep. He is describing himself as the shepherd, and he is offering life to the full that is based on him giving his own life. Now, the first thing that I want to identify in this six ways to get a life is that it is necessary for us to get to know ourselves. Get to know yourself. And one of the fascinating things that I've discovered in Scripture is that Scripture does not apologize when it describes us as sheep. Now, you may be insulted by that. Please don't be, because you will find some very positive things about that. For instance, Psalm 100. Now, we're going to look into what the Bible says about ourselves, particularly using the metaphor of sheep, bearing in mind that it was the shepherd who came to give the sheep life to the full. Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. Here it is. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Get to know yourself. What should I know about myself? First of all, I should know that I was designed by a creator. That's the first thing I should know about myself. I was designed by a creator. Verse 3, know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Now, that's a very obvious thing to say. We should start out by acknowledging that God created us. If we accept that, then it is very encouraging. For instance, if I believe that there is a God who created all things, and in the creating of all things, He created me, it means that immediately I was related to the God who is the key to existence. It means also that I am related to a God of intelligence who created me for a reason. Now, that is a tremendous encouragement to many people who are living in the world without much sense of rhyme or reason. I come across people all the time who say that they're struggling with their self-identity, that they have little self-esteem, that they have a poor self-image. And I understand what they're saying, but what I encourage them to think about is this. Do you believe that there is a creator behind all things, including you, and that you were created by the one who is the key to existence, and that He created you for a reason? Therefore, if you believe that, have you taken the trouble to explore a relationship with your creator that will give you a key to who you are? Now, there, of course, is an alternative to this. We must be upfront about it. There is an alternative to believing that there is a creator who created you for a reason. The alternative is this. There is no creator. There is no intelligence behind all things. There is not a key to the universe to whom you can relate. And therefore, as there is no creator, there can be no reason for your existence. That as far as you're concerned, there is no design. All that happened was that through a series of purely accidental events, you came into existence. That through an ongoing series of accidental events, you continue to exist. And one day, another series of accidental events will take place, and you will finish. Zilch. Over. Done. There are two bold alternatives here. Either I accept, know that the Lord is God, it is He who made us, and we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Or we say, know that there is no God, that nobody made us, that we don't belong to anything, and that we are pure accidents. Now, it's extremely difficult if you have an underlying sense that there is no reason to your existence, no purpose for your being, that you have no meaningful beginning, no meaningful end, and no meaningful in-between, it's extremely difficult to muster up a high self-image. It is not surprising that people have low self-esteem, if that is the case. Like the young man that I met one day in a coffee bar in England, there are many people who, if they're honest, would have to say that they are nothing more than accidents suspended between accidents. The accident of birth originated them. The accidents of life perpetuates them. And the accident of death one day will terminate them. Accidents suspended between accidents. If you're going to get a life, you've got to get to know yourself. You've got to arrive at a basic, fundamental conclusion. Is there a God who created me for a reason, or is there no God, and am I therefore, by definition, an accident suspended between accidents? That's where you start. Now, if you go a step further in Psalm 100, you not only find that we are designed to know the Lord and to recognize that he made us and that we didn't make ourselves, but we are designed to be capable of understanding that the Lord is good, that his love endures forever, and his faithfulness continues through all generations. I am not talking here about a personal creator who created all things and then hurled us into space and promptly lost interest and went on to other projects. No, I'm talking about the God of Scripture, who is revealed as being the great creator, who is good, who loves enduringly, and who is utterly faithful to the sheep of his pasture. And if you believe that, it is then only appropriate that you use your God-given skills to rejoice before him and to serve him with all your heart. That's how we're wired up, folks, according to Scripture. That's how we were created. Know yourself if you're going to get a life. However, having said all that, we have also got to come to terms with some rather unpalatable truths, all wrapped up in this little expression. All that notwithstanding, we're still sheep. On the one hand, what a privilege it is to know that we were created by him and are the sheep of his pasture. The downside is that sheep will be sheep, just as boys will be boys. Trouble with being sheep, of course, is that sheep have an innate tendency to go astray. Which reminds me of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53. Famous passage of scripture that prophetically talks about God's suffering servant, who is specifically identified from this passage in the New Testament as being Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Surely he took upon himself our infirmities, carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Here it is. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's a strange anomaly called humanity, a contradictory entity called people. Contradictory in this sense. Contradictory, an anomaly in this sense. On the one hand, we have the ability to be incredibly creative and unbelievably destructive, wonderfully kind and abysmally cruel. We have the ability to build up and the ability to tear down. We have the ability to do things that are incredibly generous and turn around and be unbelievably mean. We can be one thing to one person and the opposite to another person. We can be one person at work and another person at home. How in the world do we describe the conflicting nature of humanity? You can't describe it if you just say that man is innately good. Because how in the world does that describe the evil? And you cannot account for it by simply saying that man is innately evil, because how in the world can you then account for the good? There's only one way I know that you can, and it is this. We were created by him. We are the sheep of his pasture. And that is why you'll still see the vestiges of the divine image in human beings that allow them to be creative and kind and good. But we're fallen. We're sheep. We have that innate tendency to wander, to go astray, to turn everyone to his own way. Here's the thing that you may find in yourself, not may find, probably have found. On the one hand, you say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, etc., etc., etc. I believe all this. But even though I believe all this, I much prefer my own way to his. I believe in a sovereign Lord, but I want to be the sovereign of my life. I believe that he has for me all that is good and right and true, but there are times when I'm not interested in what is good and right and true. I'm only interested in me. That is knowing yourself. If you haven't come to terms with that which is fundamentally and innately contradictory about yourself, you haven't got to know yourself. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way reminds us that there is a great appeal to doing our own thing, to being our own person, to going our own way. Oh, we will acknowledge, we will tip our hat to God and we'll call him God and we will acknowledge that he created us and that we come from him and go to him. We still find that self-determination is of more interest to us than discovering and doing his will. Sheep. Sheep. There's something about sheep that finds foraging around more interesting and more satisfying initially than staying in green pastures. The good shepherd has provided for us the good life. He has protected us by building a hedge around us. The hedge is staked with thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that and thou shalt not do the other. But the trouble is we don't like thou shalt nots. We don't like hedges. We don't like fences. Sheep don't either. Even though the whole point of the fence and the hedge is to preserve the green pasture, there's something about sheep that if they see a little hole, they'll push and they'll tug and they'll leave half their wool and half themselves on the prickles and the briars just to make a little hole a big hole so they can get out and enjoy wilderness. Incredible what sheep will do, and all we like sheep gone astray. I suppose a sheep, once he can get away from the green pastures and get through the hedge, feels now I'm free to be me. There's a great attraction to own way wandering. There's a great appeal to foraging to find your own freedom. I suppose it was sheep originally who thought that the grass on the other side of the fence was greener. There's something about sheep that always assumes that things are better if they can only get out of where they are. And there's a continual search for satisfaction. Irma Bombeck has a helpful insight in this. She says the grass on the other side of the fence is usually growing on the septic tank. All we like sheep. Do you come across anybody who says, I believe in the Creator, I believe he created me for an intelligent purpose, but when you look at their lifestyle, it is perfectly obvious that they have little or no interest in their Creator, and even less in discovering his purpose, and that they are almost exclusively interested in their own freedom, their own way, and doing their own thing. You met a sheep. Know yourself. Now, what is the sheep's experience of life? I mean, what happens when we get the freedom? What happens when we get the greener grass? What happens when we're able to do what we want to do and be our own person and do our own thing? Well, let me refer you again to Isaiah 53. Surely he took on us our infirmities, verse 4. Carried our sorrows, verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. By his wounds we are healed. Would it be true to say that many of the people who have got into their own freedom, their own grass that is greener, would it be true to say that they sit down sometimes in their wilderness experiences and lick their infirmities? Would it be true to say that sometimes they wallow in their sorrows? Would it be true to say that occasionally they have twinges of conscience about their transgressions, and not infrequently they have an overwhelming sense of shame about their iniquities? Oh, yes. Would it be true to say that, like many of the people of Jesus' day, they're wandering, helpless, and harassed like sheep without a shepherd? Oh, yes. There's something very appealing about own way wandering. There's a fatal attraction to liberty. There's a phenomenally seductive allure to greener grass. It usually leads people to all kinds of infirmities and iniquities, sorrows and transgressions, helplessness and harassment, and unending dissatisfaction. Know yourself. The good news, of course, is this: that sheep don't do well without a shepherd. Do wonderfully well with a good shepherd. Apply it. People doing their own thing don't do well in the long run. People who acknowledge the one who created them do well, because he does them good. Know yourself. Ezekiel chapter 34, God is talking about the people of Israel. He loves to regard himself and talk about himself as a shepherd. He loves to talk about the people of Israel as being the sheep of his pasture. He's put under shepherds in charge of them, but they've messed up. They've blown it. And verse 11 of Ezekiel chapter 34, this is what the Lord says: I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered. Verse 13, I will bring them out and I will bring them in. I will pasture them. Verse 14, I will tend them in a good pasture. Verse 15, I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, etc. I will shepherd the flock with justice. What an encouraging word. What an encouraging word that the one who made us, from whom we have wandered away, preferring our own way, still has a heart of compassion and concern for us. And even though we may be deserted, and even though we may be deserters, he is a seeking God. Never, ever forget it. There are many distinctives of Christianity, but surely one of the most significant distinctives of Christianity is this: in marked contrast to other major religions and other spiritual exercises, which are usually designed to get humanity to seek after God or life or fulfillment or whatever else it is they're looking for, in marked contrast to that, Christianity is all about a God who comes seeking after us. A God who comes seeking after us. A God who comes seeking after us in the person of his Son, who took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, who was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, who bore the punishment that brought us peace, and through whose wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The great good news for men and women today is this: that if they've wandered away and turned to their own way and found themselves in a greener grass situation that is not satisfying, there is a seeking, caring, suffering God who in the person of Christ has borne all the consequences of their waywardness and their willfulness, and let's call it sin, and offers full and free forgiveness and a warm welcome back into the fold. Do you know any sheep? wandering away, harassed and helpless, dissatisfied and empty, desperately looking for something. Tell them. Tell them about the seeking Savior. Tell them about the suffering God. Tell them about the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for them. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray. You were like sheep going astray. But listen to this. But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Have you done that? Have you done that? Has there come a point where you have recognized your willfulness and your waywardness, your intense dissatisfaction, your unreadiness to accept life as it is? You're trying to get a life. Has it ever dawned upon you that if you come to repentance and are prepared to acknowledge your need and are prepared to bleat at the top of your voice or even bleat in the quietness of your own heart, help! Help! That the Good Shepherd hears and cares. And you know what that's called? It's called returning. Called returning to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. How in the world can you get a life if nobody is shepherding you and nobody is overseeing your soul? Have you returned? If you have, you'll be able to recite with meaning the 23rd Psalm. Those beautiful, beautiful words that are often quoted at funerals. And I always think, what a shame. Why leave it till your funeral? It's about all the days of your life. You've noticed that, haven't you? 23rd Psalm is about all the days of your life. Don't leave it till your funeral. It's a little late. There are only two things you have to do as a human being. They'll send you to college and you'll spend a lot of money and you think you have a whole lot of stuff you need to learn. There's only two. You need to learn how to live. You've got to figure out how to die. That's it. And here's how you live. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Here it is, all the days of my life. And here's how you die. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can you say that? And you can only say that if you can begin the psalm, right? By saying, the Lord is my shepherd. To say that, you've got to admit you're a sheep. To admit you're a sheep, you've got to admit all the stuff that you got into and where you finished up. You come to terms with the reality of your life and you say, I'm returning to the shepherd and overseer of my soul in order that he might forgive and transform and get a hold of my life and make me like the sheep once again by the still waters, the quiet pastures, with a restored soul and a sense of direction, an overwhelming confidence in him, so that even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And I know that all the days of my life, his goodness and mercy will attend me. And when I die, it will simply be a change of location, and I will go to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's how to get a life. But you have to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. One story and I'm through. Told you this before, but it's worth repeating. A friend of mine, Don Meadows, was an English evangelist. He used to specialize in children. Having meetings in the Highlands of Scotland on one occasion, he taught the children the 23rd Psalm. Helping them to remember it, he said, hold out your left hand and spread your fingers and take your index finger of your right hand and say this after me, the Lord is my shepherd. Then he talked about the Lord. Then he said, the Lord is. And then he said, the Lord is my. Then he said, the Lord is my shepherd. You see, that's how a preacher can stretch a little phrase into 35 minutes. The Lord is my shepherd. Explained all that that meant. But then he said, listen, there has to come a time when you, as the little sheep, bleat out, help, help. And he, the good shepherd, hears you and comes seeking after you, and he returns you to himself. And you commit yourself to him, and he commits himself to you. Don Meadows went on to explain to the children, and when you do that, you then take your left hand, the index finger of your right hand, and you say, the Lord is. With that hand, you get hold of that ring finger. You hold on to it. The Lord is my shepherd. Don finished his meetings in Scotland, went back to the south of England. Sometime later, he got a phone call from some distraught parents. They said, Mr. Meadows, we think you might be able to help us. Our little boy is a shepherd boy up in the Highlands, and we've lost him. He was out in the Highlands. A sudden blizzard came through. He was trapped, took shelter under a wall. The snow drifted around him. He lost consciousness, and we've just found his frozen body. We've lost our boy. He said, I'm so sorry to hear that. How can I help you? They said, well, we were given some information that you might have the key to something we don't understand. They said, when we found our boy's frozen body under the snow, sheltering against the wall, we found that he was holding the ring finger of his left hand with the fist of his right hand, and it was frozen. We don't understand. He said, well, I understand. He said, let me explain to you. He said, I had taught your boy to say, the Lord is my shepherd. And your boy, the last conscious thought he had before he lapsed into unconsciousness and was ushered into eternity, was the Lord is my shepherd. He said, I've got wonderful news for you, parents, sorrowing parents. I've got great news for you. Your boy dwells in the house of the Lord forever. I want you to put your left hand out in front of you. I want you to spread the fingers. I want you to take the index finger of your right hand. I want you to say with me, pointed to each finger in turn. Are you ready? The Lord is my shepherd. Now then, only if you want to, do it this way. Only if it's true. Are you ready? The Lord is my shepherd. Let's pray together. Hold on to that finger while we pray. What comfort there is to know that we, being sheep, have a shepherd who loves and cares, laid down his life for us, came seeking after us, and is responsive to our cry for help. What a joy it is, dear Father, to know that as we call out to you in our distress, you hear, and for Christ's sake, who laid down his life for us, you forgive. What a joy it is to know that you then begin to lead us into green pastures by quiet waters. You begin to restore our souls. You begin to anoint our heads when they're bruised. You give us courage as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You're just a shepherd. And as we humbly acknowledge you, we say thank you and ask that we might now go in and out in this world, in and out in our homes, in and out in our businesses, with this great good news, the Lord is my shepherd, and he came that I might have life. to the full. Thank you, dear Lord, for your great grace to us. In Christ's name. Amen.